Good evening. It's good to see all of you tonight. What a joy and a privilege it is to be able to just share God's word with you tonight. And can just kind of give you an idea where we're headed tonight. And as you can see on your little handout, the title is Crossroads, Navigating Life's Roadblocks. Or Navigating the Roadblocks of Life. And the idea behind that is that all of us come to crossroads in our lives. Every one of you face crossroads every day. And basically what that crossroad, at the crossroads, there's a decision you have to make. And there's only two possible answers. And the two possible answers are this. When you get to that crossroad, will I follow God or will I not? Those are your two options. Those are your two decisions. So what I want to do for a little bit is spend some time talking about the crossroads themselves, maybe what that looks like and what it looks like in your life. Then I want to identify a few roadblocks. Roadblocks are, there's probably a whole bunch that we could list and name, but there's three that I want to look at. And specifically, we're going to look at the life of the Apostle Paul and look at some of the roadblocks he had to deal with in his ministry as he was trying to go and proclaim Christ to the nations. And the same call that we have today, the same call that you have, the same call that I have, is to go and to proclaim Christ and to make him known throughout the nations, throughout our families, throughout our friends, all those different things. That's the same call that Paul had on his life. And so, that's kind of where we're headed, just to give you an idea. Now, tonight's full of like road themes and analogies and stuff like that. So just bear with me. But, I was thinking about this. And I thought, man, it would be great. You know, we have the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us, and we have God's Word that leads and guides us. But wouldn't it be neat if we had like a Holy Spirit GPS system that, you know, where you're just going through life and, you know, if you have GPS and you ever used it and you make a wrong turn or something, it's like, please make a U-turn whenever possible. You know, and like, so like you're just living and, you know, you're having an argument with your husband or wife. It's like, you're a fool. Please go back and talk to her and apologize and make, you know, that'd be nice because sometimes I don't recognize it. And I'm just like, you know, it's like 3 days later. But my wife's not in here. Is she good? Okay. So, you know, it's just kind of, it would be nice to have that. Now, I've got some signs that I want us to look at. These are some signs that are actually posted in places. I don't know if that helps. I'm not sure if you got to this place, if you knew really where you were going to go. There's the next sign. This one is profound. I don't know why you actually would need a sign for that, but apparently someone was confused. The next one. This is good. Notice. Thank you for noticing this new notice. Your noticing has been noticed and will be reported to the authorities. The next one. You know, the funny thing about this sign is that sometimes that's the Christian life right there. I mean, you're just like, I don't even know what to do. I think we got a couple more. No pets allowed. All pets must be on a leash. Great. This is my favorite one. No trespassing. Violators will be shot, and the survivors will be shot again. So, you know, a lot of times, I mean, life, you know, as you're living life, and especially the Christian life, especially as you're walking Christian life, sometimes it seems like signs can be confusing. Sometimes you feel like, what is the right decision here? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to navigate this? Now some decisions that we have to make are no-brainers. What that means is your brain doesn't have to be involved in the decision. Things like, am I going to eat at Chick-fil-A or Taco Bell? I mean, you know, some of you are like, neither. But, you know, that's not really a life-changing decision. I guess maybe if the food wasn't cooked all the way it could be. But, you know, should I wear black pants or plaid shorts? Do I tithe or rob a bank? And if you rob a bank, do you still have to give 10%? Answer is yes. These decisions, you know, they don't create those crossroad moments that we're talking about. And there's lots of decisions, you know, in life that are full of life and that you don't always have to, you know, have a little prayer meeting gathering for, you know, should I wear these shoes and things like that. But what about the big decisions? What about the things that we know if we make the wrong choice, they're going to result in personal and relational consequences? Here's a couple examples. What about money? You get to that crossroad of how are you going to manage your money? What are you going to do with your money? Are you going to manage it by God's standards or by God's set of values? Or are you going to manage your money the way the world tells you or the way everybody else does? Are you going to go after possessions and the pleasures and use your money in this way? What about relationships? Ooh, that kind of hit some of us. I know it hit me. Relationships. How do we treat one another? Do we treat one another based on God's standards and how He wants us to treat one another? Or do we look to the world's way and just long for the advice of Dr. Phil and Oprah? Wow. Sometimes it seems like people value Oprah more than they value the Bible. That's scary. So when you get to these crossroads, when you get to these moments, and I think if we're honest, that we would admit that the world's ways are a lot easier to follow. I mean, if you're honest with yourself and you look at what the world says you should do, you know, it's a lot easier to just look out for number one than it is to look out for your neighbor and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a lot easier to be mad at somebody that hurts you and rather than love your enemy. It's easier to live the way the world wants us to live. But God has not called us to that way. A lot of people, I know a lot of people that have relationships and they want to be characterized by God's way. They want to be known as, you ask the question to students or adults or anyone, how do you want to be known? What do you want to be known for in your life? And most will not say, I want to be known as selfish and greedy and, you know, all these things. They want to be known as caring and loving and helping and serving. And we want to be known this way, but a lot of times we get pulled into the easy way. A lot of times we give up on God's way and start following our way. So the first point of tonight is, it's coming up on the screen, is where is the good way? Okay? Where is the good way? Now you've got a little sheet that you can follow along with. That's for you. Write down anything, you know, as God's speaking into you tonight, write down some of that stuff. You know, if God is saying, hey, you're not following me in this way, write that down. Because this is something for you to take back and look over through the week and what you heard this morning and to take that and to really, you know, say, hey, God, what are you doing here? What are you doing in my life? Rather than just hearing a good message and hearing a good sermon, hopefully it's good, rather than just hearing that, really taking what you hear and living it out this week. So that's for you. That's why this concept of crossroads is so important. And I want to look at the advice that we see in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And it says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Other translations say, stand by the crossroads and look. And what Jeremiah is saying here is, and in this passage in chapter 6, it's actually talking about how Israel has turned from all the ways of the Lord. And Jeremiah is, and if you read on after this, it says, no, you didn't follow the ways. You didn't walk in those ways. And Jeremiah is saying, listen, if you want to know where the good way is, what the right path is, then ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. And I think that ancient paths refers to God's precepts, God's instructions, what He gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, you know, and God's standards, His paths, His way of life. That's how we know where the good way is. That's when you get to those crossroads and you have that decision to make of what am I going to do with my money? How am I going to treat other people? How am I going to raise my kids? What kind of person am I going to look for a partner, a life's partner? You know, all these big decisions that you might have to face. And you stand at these crossroads and you go, God, where is your path? Where is the good way? And He says, listen, follow the ancient paths. Here it is right here. This is how you know where that is, by spending time with Him and walking with Him. You know, we've had a couple funerals recently, and whenever I'm at a funeral, I always think I'm always caught up in the emotion and the sadness of the loss, but also the celebration of life for those who are believers and just how I can't even imagine what they're picturing at that moment. But I always think about what would people say about me. You know, if if I was to die tomorrow and we had a funeral, what would be the response? What would people say about me? And how would they picture my life that I lived? And would it be said that, hey, there was a guy who was funny or not, or he tried to be funny. There was a guy who, you know, he was okay and he did some good things and, you know, it was all right. Or I hope people would say that there was a guy who messed up a lot, but he followed Christ with everything he had. And I think that's the goal for the end, for these crossroads, this crossroads moment where you get and you go, am I going to follow God or am I going to follow the world or not follow God? Am I going to follow God or not follow him? And my hope and my prayer is that for me is that when that time comes and my life is over and I stand before God and I'm just hoping to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, and wondering what people would say. Would they say that he lived a life that was pointing always to God, or he lived a life that was pointing to the world or pointing to himself? That's something that I constantly think about and make sure that I want to get right. So I think, you know, I think we have a good idea of the crossroads moment, the place that you come to. Now, we could go on and we could list all kinds of things, you know, that happen at that crossroads, decisions that have to be made. But that's different for everybody in this room. A lot of you are facing different decisions, difficult decisions. What's next for me? What's next for my family? How are we going to make it through this? And I would tell you that that's a crossroad moment. And I would tell you that to follow God, to stay close in his word, to spend time with him is how you know where that path is. Now that we've established the crossroad moment, there's a couple things I want to look at, three roadblocks that I want us to look at. And like I said, these aren't all inclusive, and these aren't the things that if you just avoid these three things, you'll be great. I think it will help. But what I really want us to do is look at a Christian's life is going to be full of times where they're going to be walking the path, and all of a sudden it comes to a point where you go, ooh, what do I do? Life just took a detour. I just lost a family member. I just lost my job. I just had a daughter get pregnant in high school. You know, I mean, life just took a detour. What do I do? How do I deal with this? The three roadblocks, the first roadblock I want to look at is, what do you do when your past is a roadblock? What do you do when your past is a roadblock? Now, I said that we're going to look at the life of Paul and look how he dealt with some of these roadblocks and things. But before we get into this passage, you know, for all of us, we've made mistakes. And all of us, there's things in my past that I don't ever want to tell you about because they're just ugly, you know. And maybe if, you know, you take me out to dinner, I will. But, you know, it's just... There's things in my life that I just, you know, I want to keep hidden and keep secret, there's shame there, and God is forgiven, and God, you know, has restored my soul and all that, but there's still, you know, I still, my flesh hangs on to those things, and Satan brings those up into my mind and says, hey, you're a student, pastor. Remember when you were a student? Remember this? Remember that person that you got mad at last week in the car? Remember this? Remember that? You're not fit. You know, the roadblocks of our past, questions come up, like we say things like, well, God could never use someone like me. You ever said that? I've done so much that's been wrong in my life. You ever said that? I think it's pretty safe to say that no one in this room has committed more wrong than Paul. Saul. All right, let's look at this passage now. Now this is in Acts chapter 22, and this is well after Paul has Saul has been converted to Paul. He's now Paul, and he's had his conversion experience on Damascus, and he's talking to people who he used to be just like. He's talking to a bunch of Jews, a bunch of Pharisees, who have just beaten him. I love Acts, because you're reading it and you're reading this passage, you're like, wow, they went on a missionary journey and then they were beaten and almost died and then they left that town. And I mean, it's like a sub, you know, quote or sub line that there's so many lines in there where it's just like he was beaten within an inch of his life. Then he got up and he talked and he spread the gospel. And so what he's done is he's just been beaten. I mean, big time beaten. He's been in prison and they're telling him to give a defense. And Paul says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Yeah, I know you're impressed. According to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and as the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers. I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, he goes on from there to talk about something happened on Damascus Road. He got sideswiped, and God, you know, totally just changed his life forever. He had a transforming experience. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying, this was me. Look at my track. Look at my past. Look at what has happened. This is all, look at all the stuff I did. I persecuted this way to the death. I put men and women in prison. I held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen and watched him die. That was me. But I love the next passage of this. But Jesus transformed my life. I had a transforming experience with Jesus. And I think that's what a lot of us miss, is that we realize, oh yeah, God, you're great, and you forgive me my sins, but I still got this, you know, I feel this way. I still feel, you know, like I'm not adequate, I'm not good enough. My past is hindering me, and Satan brings that to us and brings that to the forefront of our memory, and we just get weighed down, and shame comes up. I would tell you this, that if you have asked for forgiveness of your sins, if you have brought those things that have brought shame to your life to God, then you need to know that you have been set free from that, that your chains are gone to that sin, and that you can walk in newness of life, and you can walk free from that, and you don't have to be bound to that shame and that guilt anymore. That's the life that Paul's lived. That's the life that he was trying to say. He was saying, listen, I'm the Jew of all Jews right here, baby. He's like, none of you can hold a candle to my Jewness. I mean, that's what he's saying. And he's saying, but that was my past. And God has given me a new future and a new hope. And I can do nothing but proclaim that and proclaim his good news. So the question I ask you is, you know, is your past preventing you from living the life that God's called you to? Maybe you feel like it's some inadequacies that you have. Maybe you feel like it's something that, you know, well, I'm not as equipped, or I didn't devote as much time to God early on in my life, and so I don't know as much as this person, or whatever it might be. And God is saying, listen, all I want you to do is surrender now and from here on. And let's go. And let's live. And let's just tell people the good news. Roadblock number two. What do you do when your conflicts are a roadblock? What do you do when your conflicts, the clashes with other people, clashes with family members, things in your life that cause grief, heartaches? What do you do when the conflicts in your life cause roadblocks? How do you respond when you meet opposition or conflict, when you're walking on that path? Again, let's look to what Paul had to endure. In Acts chapter 13, it says, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. In chapter 14, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Iconia and the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Let's go to the next one. In Acts chapter 14, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead, but he wasn't. Acts 16, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, and ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in their inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. You know, I would think it's probably safe to say that Paul had some conflict. in his life. You know, being a guy, you try to be, you know, macho and manly, but I'm pretty sure that if I was like standing there and somebody ripped my garments off and then said, all right, now these men are going to beat you with rods and then you're going to be put in prison, I probably would have been like, that's God telling me I don't need to be here anymore. I mean, I probably would have backed away and been like, okay, I get it. I'll stop. Thank you. I mean, and time after time you read in Acts how Paul is, and an interesting thing is in the passage where it says he was just driven out of the city, Paul would be like, all right, well, we can't reach this city. Well, let's go over here and reach this one. And they do it until the people pushed them out, and they say, okay, well, let's go over here and reach this one. And the interesting thing about chapter 14, verse 19, is, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. The Jews followed them to the next town they were in. They were like, listen, this guy's not going to stop. Let's go after him. And they got to the town, and they you know, brought up, got the people stirred up and brought conflict wherever he went, because he was not going to stop preaching the gospel of Christ. Even the conflicts, even the most severe pain. I mean, you read there that they beat him, they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Even to the point of death, Paul was going to preach the gospel. And if Christ saw fit to keep him on this planet, he would heal him and he would go and preach the gospel with every breath that he had. You read in Philippians, Paul addresses this idea. And he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That every breath that he had on this earth, he was going to live for Christ. He wasn't going to waste an opportunity. He wasn't going to, you know, take a sabbatical and you know, take some heal time from his beatings. He just went on. And he lived for Christ because he knew that while he was on this planet, he had a job to do. He had a call, and that was to live for Christ. And he knew that if he died, well, that's just gain because I'm in the presence of Jesus. What conflicts in your life? What things in your life? What, maybe it's family members that you've had fights against, falling outs with. Maybe it's church members. People that are sitting across the aisles from you, you've had problems with. What conflicts, what things in your life are putting a roadblock up right now for you that have allowed you to stop doing what God's called you to do? Paul stopped at nothing. Even though he had plenty of conflict, he stopped at nothing. Next thing, the next roadblock that I want to look at is what do you do when your fears are a roadblock? What do you do when your fears are a roadblock? Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. He said, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What I want to look at is where he says in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, we think of Paul, and you read Acts, you don't hear about his fear. I mean, you're just like, man, the dude can take a beating. And he just had the courage to keep going and to keep going. And here he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, you know, I had a lot of fear when I came to you. And I don't know if Paul had fear for his life, but he had fear in what he was going to say. He had fear in not presenting the gospel clearly. You know, I think that pertains to a lot of us easily. How many times have you thought, oh, I wanted to share Christ, but I didn't know what to say. I wanted to, but I was afraid, you know, I'd get ridiculed at work or made fun of, or, you know, I want them to like me. I don't want to cause any waves. I wanted to tell my dad about Christ. I wanted to tell my mom. I wanted to tell my kids, you know, the right way to go, but I was afraid they'd have nothing to do with me. What is it in your life that's keeping you afraid, that roadblock from sharing Christ? maybe going back to that inadequacy thing. You know, I don't look a certain way, or you know, I've got this problem, or this thing that's just keeping me from doing what I know God wants me to do. And you're scared and you're nervous. And Paul's saying, listen, the amazing thing about our fear is that I didn't have to bring my own words. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And look at what he says in verse 1. He said, I didn't come, you know, I didn't get up on a stage and say, hey, here's why you need to follow God, because this and this and this and this. I didn't have this wisdom of man and this lofty, you know, thing that I presented to you. All I had was Christ crucified and raised again. That's all God wants you to do, is to take that message to the lost world and not worry about the fears of inadequacy, not worried about what you're going to say or what's going to be the response, or, you know, how are people going to treat you and all that. He said, no, don't worry about that, because you're coming in my Spirit and my power and my authority. And Jesus gives a great commission, and everybody knows that. He says, go and make disciples, baptize them. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I've commissioned you to go out and do this. So don't worry about it. Yeah, it'll be scary at times. I'm sure Paul was scared when he was about to get beat. I would be. But he trusted, and he had faith. You know, that's pretty much all to what I feel like God's given us tonight. There's a couple things I do want to talk about, you know, real quick. And you know, we're going back to this crossroads idea, and we're going back to, you know, the fact that you guys are, all of us, will be have choices to make and have decisions to make of following God or not following God. And then we decide, okay, I'm going to follow you, God. I'm going to do this, and we hit a roadblock. And like I said, not all this list is not all inclusive. You know, sometimes I think that God puts roadblocks in our paths to maybe redirect us a little bit. A good illustration of being redirected. When Natalie and I were dating, we were coming back from college, and we were coming here to the Springs, and we were driving on I-30, and we were coming. We had just crossed Arkansas border, and we were heading into Oklahoma, and we were talking about something. I don't remember what we were talking about. She was probably telling me how dreamy I am and how much she wants to marry me and all that stuff, but something like that. But all of a sudden, we're driving on the interstate, and this cop car just flies past. And you know that feeling you get when you look in your rearview mirror and you see lights, and you're like, "Oh man, how fast was I going?" You know. So I was like, immediately, like, hit the brakes, slow down to like 10 miles an hour. I'm like, "Well, he flies past us, and I mean, just gone." And so, like, wow, I wonder where he's going. Well, we get on up to the next exit. And he is sideways across the interstate, and he is out of his car, and he is flagging people to get off the interstate. And so everybody's like, "Oh, okay." And so, you know, we get off. So I'm like following people. I don't even know. We didn't have GPS, so I don't even think I had a map. And so, you know, I just knew the way to go in my head. And so we get off, and I'm thinking, okay, so where do we go now? And we just kind of followed the traffic, and I was like, well, they look like they know where they're going. And so we just kind of followed. And I mean, it was probably like, it probably took us an hour to go 10 miles, but I didn't know where to go. So I was following. We finally got back on the interstate. We were like, man, that was weird. And we turned on the radio, and it's a local station, and it says, be advised, if you are heading westbound on I-30, you are going to want to take the exit 4, because the bridge has collapsed and is no longer available to be used. I was like, oh, really? And what happened is, I mean, moments before we got there, a barge had hit the interstate overpass over this river, and the bridge collapsed. And some cars had fallen into the water, and we were just like, wow, God. I mean, we were seconds, you know, minutes away from plunging into the river. I mean, it was incredible to think about that and think about God redirected us and how we got redirected. You know, I think a lot of times there are things in your life that God's going to put in your place. He's going to put in front of you. He's going to redirect you because he's saying, listen, this is not where you need to be. You need to be over here. You know, I think that there's times where roadblocks are going to come in your life and things are going to happen and you're going to have to endure them and go through them because your faith is strengthened when you come out on the other side. But then I think that there's also times where Satan puts those roadblocks in our path to discourage us, to say, hey, you're no good. You can't do this. Who are you to do that? Who are you to tell them about? You don't even live it. Who are you? Remember what you did? They're just going to be mad at you. Yeah, you should be, that fear you're having, yeah, it's good fear. You should go with that. I think no roadblock conversation would be complete without talking about the number one roadblock that a lot of us have that keeps us from following God, and that's the issue of sin. You know, a lot of these things are, these roadblocks are great, and like I said, this list was not all inclusive. I'm sure you're thinking, oh, you didn't mention this one. But I think the issue of sin in our lives, unconfessed sin, is one of the biggest roadblocks we'll ever face. How can you have communion and have a relationship and this intimacy that God wants when there's sin blocking that? You can't. Not truly, not the way God intended it, not the way God designed it, not the way God wants it. Sin has no part. And for a lot of us, that sin is a huge roadblock right now. And God is saying, listen, I want you to be on this path. I want you to get back on. I've got plans and to prosper you and a purpose for you. And I've created you with abilities and talents and things that only you can do and put you in situations that only you have. But you got this thing in the way, sin in the way. We're now going to enter into a time of invitation. And in this time, it's 100% for you and God. 100% for you to make the decision about what you need to do. Hopefully God has been speaking to you tonight. And hopefully he's been showing you, hey, here's some parts of your life that are roadblocks. Hopefully he showed you that. I would ask that you would have the courage and not to let that fear get in the way of making your life right with God.